1 John chapter 2, verse 16. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. For those of you who don't know, go to the book of Revelation. And then you go up from there. And real quickly, you'll get to 3 John, 2 John, and then 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. When you find it, say amen. And the Word of God says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." I got one more message in me on our expose on religion. This is a five-part series, so if you missed some of it, go to the website, truevinechurch.us, and go ahead and listen to some of those messages, because I believe it will bless you, has the potential to change your life, change your perspective. Amen. What have we been saying? With our definition, Christianity is not a religion. Now, I get the word religion in the generic sense of the word. Even the book of James talks about true religion. But you know by now the point I'm making. Christianity is not a religion. It is an intimate, life-transforming relationship with the one and only living God. This relationship can only be experienced through faith in His only Son, Jesus. Religion, on the other hand, is a satanic deception designed to blind the minds of unbelievers to the truth of Jesus Christ, while at the same time hindering the effectiveness and relevance of believers. It is a counterfeit system that misrepresents God to the world. An expose on religion. Today I'm going to show you that religion breeds pride. And a true relationship with Jesus Christ produces humility. That's one of the ways you can know the difference between people who are operating from a mentality and a mindset of religion versus somebody who's flowing in a real relationship with God. It's the person in that relationship will be a humble person, not false humility, but true humility, and somebody practicing religion most definitely, even if it's disguised in false humility, you will find out at some point in time that they are operating in pride. And so the Word of God says that all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. That whatever sins you're dealing with, whatever temptations come your way, they all centered around those three areas in some way. It's either a temptation for lust in your flesh, or it is covetousness, lust of your eyes, because you're never satisfied with what you have and always want what somebody else got, or it is the pride of life. And it's either one of them things or in a combination of the three. The house that we got to have, the car we got to drive, the clothes we got to wear, a lot of that stuff's rooted in nothing more than the pride of life. And God hates pride. The Bible says that pride always comes before the fall, and humility before honor. Before God is going to raise you up and honor you, He's going to first recognize that there is humility in you. It is our job to humble ourselves. The Bible doesn't say that God has to humble. He says that you humble yourself. And the thing is, if you kick God off of His throne and you try to do His job and exalt yourself, then God will do your job and humble you. And I'd much rather humble myself as opposed to have God do it. That's just my personal experience. I found when I did it myself, it was a whole lot better than when I puffed myself up with pride and ignored the warnings of God to try to get me to humble myself. And so He just put me in a position where He humbled me for me. And He only does it because He loves us, because His heart and desire is to exalt us. Let's look at the origin of pride. Book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 28. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation, Ezekiel. Chapter 28. We'll start at verse 11. You got it? Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God. Now, when the prophet Ezekiel is prophesying here, he's prophesying about the pride of a king of this particular nation. But while he begins to prophesy about this king, the Holy Spirit begins to bring out some insight about Satan. Before time began, and here you'll start to see the origin of pride. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes were prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I establish you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. Now this is a mystery. Exactly how this iniquity ended up in the heart of Satan. But what you see about him, I'm going to show you that sometimes it happens to us. And God had created him beautiful. Some scholars say he was like the praise and worship leader in heaven. I don't know how true that is, but when you see that there was instruments protruding from him, maybe there's some truth in that, but he had jewels that adorned him, and some say as he moved, he would make sounds and beautiful sounds, and God made him beautiful specifically, and he exalted him for the express purpose that when you saw his beauty, that beauty would direct you to God, the one who made him beautiful. God puts a measure of his glory on what he creates. God doesn't create something that looks all whack and nasty and ghetto, but he creates something beautiful and glorious and awesome so that when you look at it, it will cause you to be in awe of the one who created it. God created the sun and put a measure of glory on it, not so we could look at the sun or the moon and the stars and begin to worship them, but so that we can look at it and be in such awe of its beauty that we would think to ourselves, if that's that incredible, how much more incredible is the one who spoke it into existence? God puts a measure of his glory on whatever he creates for that express purpose to bring glory to him. If you were an artist and you painted like Eric Thiemann, we have some of his paintings, and he paints this beautiful picture. And when you see a beautiful picture in a museum or wherever you see it, an art gallery, when you look at its beauty, it immediately makes you think, man, that Picasso is awesome. You don't just think the picture is awesome in and of itself, but it makes you think about the person which that creative piece of art came out of, and you glorify the artist that painted it. And so when God wants us to look at his creation, when God wants us to look at the sea, when God wants us to look at the creatures in the sea and the beasts of the field and the things that creep upon the earth, when God wants us to see the galaxies and the universe and galaxies out there that we can't even get to, things of beauty that we can't even yet see, God created it awesome and amazing like that just to show you when you look at it just how awesome a God that he is, that he can speak stars into the sky and it'd be too many for us to count, but he knows every one of them by name. You might think, what's that got to do with us? I'll show you. Go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 14. I told you, you got to get over yourself. We have to get over ourselves. Isaiah 14, starting at verse 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12. The Word of God says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning." It's translated day star. O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. You have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, the grave, to the lowest depths of the pit. Notice how five different times Lucifer says, I will. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. Because a real relationship produces humility in you and a desire in you, not for your will to be done, but for God's will to be done. And when you want God's will to be done, God exalts you so that you can do just that. He equips and empowers you to do just that because God wants His will done. But when you get up in your mind that I want my will to be done, you done stepped into a dangerous place, saints of God. And so the Lucifer gets cut down because he said in his heart, this is how awesome God is. He didn't even say it out loud. He just thought it in his heart and God said, you got to go. You got to go. That you're not going to sit up in my presence and start talking about what you want and what you're going to do and what you're going to have. And the audacity for him to think that he was going to sit on the throne of God when it was God that exalted him. When it is God that made him incredible, when it's God that made him beautiful, when it's God that made him all, and he gets in his heart all of the beauty and all of the things that I have that are supposed to give glory to God, I want the glory to come to me. I want the beauty God gave me to be used for me, for my will, for my purpose. You think you don't do that? People do it every day. Because the talent that God gave you to sing is not for you to get your fame and your riches and your attention, but He gave you that ability to sing praises to Him and sing worship to Him and to lead others into His presence. Your ability to do the business that you're doing is not just so you can have riches and fame, but to bless a community in the name of Jesus Christ. That what He gives you to bring glory to Him. And when you say, I will use what He gave me for me, that's the spirit of the Antichrist. And religion, since Satan is the author of this system, this counterfeit system, it would make sense then that one of the main things you're going to see about that system is that it's filled with pride. Don't try to go to sleep because you got pride and you're trying to escape it, because I'm going to uproot it today. I'm uprooted today. I came with an assignment to uproot some. This series of messages is a foundational message in the planning of this church, because we got to establish in this church that it's about God. It's about Jesus Christ, our talents, our abilities, the titles, the authority, whatever we have. It's for His plan. It's for His purpose. It's not for us. So we're going to uproot some stuff today, because some of you are uncomfortable already, but you're going to get more uncomfortable than this. Notice that when Satan says, I will, he was no longer God-centered. It was no longer about God, about giving glory to God. It was about himself. He became somewhere along the line, self self-centered. Now listen to this. Self-centeredness is the virus that enables the disease of pride to exist. Let that marinate. Self-centeredness is the virus that enables the disease of pride to exist. Certain diseases can't exist without certain viruses. The AIDS cannot exist without HIV virus. The virus that produces pride, if you will, is self-centeredness. And once you start operating in self-centeredness and thinking about you and it's all about me and what I want, what I feel and what I think and what everybody else thinking about me, you are setting yourself up to be infected with the disease of pride that's going to stop you from being exalted by God like he planned for you from the foundations of earth, and you're going to force him to humble you. He got no choice but to humble you. If God gave me a gift to preach the gospel and anointed me to do it, and I'm just going to get up here to get some money, or I'm just going to get up here so you can go ooh and aah over me, then I missed the point. The point of the anointing is not for me to feel good, and not for me to be famous, and not for me to be rich, and not for you to ooh and aah over me. The anointing is for you, for God's purpose to bring out of you what he put in you, so what's in you will function and we can make a difference in the world we're living in. The first thing that the enemy did now, after he gets kicked out of heaven, because you can't be in God's kingdom, his system, if it's going to be all about you. And so he kicks him out, and when God creates a man in his own likeness and in his own image, and he tells the man, after he made the woman, he tells the man and the woman not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. On the day that you eat that, you shall surely die. Now before man fell, he was all about God. He was so enthralled with God that he was naked and didn't even think there was anything wrong with it. He was naked and unashamed. Because he was so focused on God that he didn't know good and evil. He just knew God. Oh, Lord. You know that in the age to come, when sin is eradicated from the earth, when there's going to be a time when you and I are like Jesus. We don't know what we shall be like, but we know when we see him, we shall be like him. There's going to be a time when you're not going to struggle with your flesh. It's going to be a time when you're not going to worry about trying not to sin. It just ain't going to happen. It just don't come to your mind. It's just not even going to be a thought. And the Bible says that the time gonna come when we're in heaven when there's gonna be no need for the sun, because the glory of God is gonna be the light that lights up everything for all eternity. There'll be no more nighttime, there'll only be day. There'll be no sickness, there'll be no disease. Because we'll be so and all, we always say, boy, when I see God, I'm gonna ask him why my grandmama had to die. When you see God, you're gonna be so and all, God, you're just gonna get on your face and worship, because you're going to be amazed and in awe of the greatness and the glory and the majesty and the splendor of God. You're going to be up there asking about why'd your grandmama have to die? Why'd I get laid off? You ain't going to care nothing about being laid off. My wife and I have been talking about this. I believe that when we step out of time into eternity, then time's going to seem like it was that long. And what you felt like you struggled with for 20 years ain't going to matter, because it was like that. And you thinking, when you see Jesus and he's still going to have the scars on his hands and his feet and the wound on his side, and for all eternity, you're going to look at him and realize all of this wonderful things that you experience and deal is all because he died on the cross for your sins, that you can be righteous, justified, sanctified, and glorified. You're going to recognize that. You're going to be up. And that's why, see, right now, because of your flesh, when we sing a song that God is awesome, you can stand here like this and go. But I guarantee you, if you really see him, you can't help but worship him. You can't help but praise him. You can't help but be in awe of him. He's that amazing. He's more amazing than your sickness. He's more amazing than the problems you having with your marriage. He's more amazing than your financial issues. And if you came up in here and put the focus on God, the reason, truth be told, that we have so much trouble praising God and worshiping God is it's about self. You ain't going to be sleeping in the presence of God when we see him face to face. I guarantee you that. Happy birthday, Elder Eleanor. It just came to me. I don't know. I just had to say it at that moment. Now, when man goes to this tree, we don't know what caused the man to want to go to the tree. The one tree he told him not to eat, the tree of life was in the garden. They didn't go there. Eat from the tree of life, then they could live forever. They didn't go there. They go to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which represents the law, because the law shows man what is good and what is evil. And they go there, and the woman gets talked into getting off of God's word and focusing on God, and she stops centering on what God said, and the serpent tries to get her to think about herself. The same thing he tried to get you to do. And he starts to try to tempt this woman by telling her, has God said? That's the first thing he's going to do. He's going to start attacking God's word. Evolution attacks God's word at the very first point of his word. That God created the heavens and the earth. And then the evolutionist said God did not create the heavens and the earth. Has God said? Has God said that homosexuality is sin? Has God said that? Has God really said this? And really, that's the first thing he does. Because the power of the word is so strong that he can't deal with it. And Satan is a hater, and so he wants to be God, but he ain't never going to be God. So he hates God, and he hates the people of God, because the people of God have the image of God, and he can't stand that. And he's more afraid of you than you are of him. We always like, ooh, the devil, the devil, the devil. The devil's afraid of us because he who is in us is greater than he who is in the... Oh, the last thing he wants you to do is find out who you are in Christ, what he did for you, what's in you. And you start operating like that, you know you're going to do damage to the kingdom of darkness. So he's trying to keep you down and oppressed and suppressed. That's why you don't want to read your Bible half the time, because the devil's going, has God said? Last thing he wants you to find out is, has God said that I'm the righteousness of God, even though I still slip up and make mistakes? Has God said? Has God really said that you've sinned and you can still be right with him? Has God said? All the time trying to creep in there, self-centeredness, so that he can get pride in there, so that he can get you to operate in religion. Which is a form of godliness. That's what makes it so insidious, is that when the Bible said that Lucifer, oh, morning star, or son of the morning, or day star, that's one of the names of Jesus. And so he got kicked out of heaven, and now he's Satan, the adversary, but he masquerades as an angel of light. And the way he does that is he creates a system that seems like it's of God, but you get close enough to it and find out that it's not. This look like God, don't it? Gotta be God. Got stained glass windows, for crying out loud. How could that not be of God? Just a window. It's just a window. And so when he gets this woman to say, to question God's word, and then he says, God, you shall not surely die. God just knows when you know good and evil, you're going to be like him. And she said, you mean God trying to keep something from me? Yeah, he's trying to keep something from me. All of this wisdom and all of this. And the amazing thing is they were already made in the image of God. That they were already like God. But he convinced them they're not like God and tries to get them to think that if you eat from this tree, you're going to be like God. And he puts this partial truth in there, which is an entire lie, by trying to get them to think that God was up to some. The same thing he tries to get us to think when we think we go outside of the boundaries of God's word and that's where freedom is found. When actually protection is within the boundaries that God sets. When we go outside of his boundaries is when we are subject to attack. You youth, hear my voice. That you getting challenged every day in music, in books, in television. And it's all designed to try to get you outside of the boundaries of God's word and start believing the world system. And all that is in the world is lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And it all leads to the same place, destruction. Your parents didn't get bound up like that for nothing. They ain't on their third marriage for nothing. They ain't go through the addictions they went through for nothing. And they constantly trying to tell you that you don't have to go the direction they went. They telling you that they ate from the wrong tree and destruction came. Now they've eaten from the tree of life and have eternal. They trying to get you to eat from the right tree. But you know so much. But you figured it all out. You've been on the earth for 17 years and you got it all figured out. You know that what the rapper says and what this artist says and what this politician, you know that it's enlightenment. You know something your parents don't know. You gonna know what they know. You gonna know what they went through. And worse, if you go down the same path we went down, cause we the ones who didn't understand when our parents tried to say, stay in the boundaries. He tries to get you to think that God's protection is restriction. I remember when Madonna came out. And Madonna would pride herself in how she would go outside the boundaries. And her and Prince and people like them would always push the boundaries of what could be heard on the radio. And push the boundaries of what can be seen on the video. And now you see the most outlandish stuff you ever seen in your life. Lady Gaga makes Madonna look like a Sunday school teacher. She was born this way. You get born again, you ain't got to be born that way no more. And the enemy, since we say he's the praise and worship leader, what do you think he's going to seduce you with? Now, guys, I don't know why I'm always having youth seminars. That's what gets me off track. But I got a heart for you guys. And what you got to understand is it's as seductive to us as it is to you. You don't think I'd be driving in my car and in my spirit, I know maybe you should put on K-Love. And sometimes I put on K-Love and the music just seems so lame. I got to admit that even though it's talking about God, it's just so lame. It's just so lame. Not always, just some of the time. You know, sometimes it just seems lame. And then you get that temptation because you're having a bad day and you ain't feeling like trying to press through and be spiritual. The truth be told, you just feel like beating your flesh because you're already aggravated. People are already getting on your nerves and you just feel like being lazy when it comes to your mentality. So you go ahead and turn it on something else. Keisha, something about going to the club and feeling fly like a G6. And it got a ring to it. I'm feeling fly like a G6. Like a G6. Like a G. For you know it, you know I'm the pastor and I'm rolling. Like a G6. Like a G6. Feeling fly like a G6. That's just when somebody roll up. Hey, Pastor, like a G. Hey, praise God, yes. Hallelujah. I fly away. That's what I was listening to when you heard fly. I'm living in the 21st century, doing something mean to it. Do it better than anybody you ever seen. Before you know it, you waking up in the morning, singing Kesha is all up in your head, and you all at the club, and you brushing your teeth with Bacardi, whatever she said. And then before you know it, day after day, you let that grind all up in your mind and it starts to shift your mentality and shift your attitude. And now you find yourself moving toward things that you were trying to get away from because your whole philosophy of life now is changing. And you think, oh, it's just music. It's the music may be just music, but the lyrics are an ideology. And that ideology is wrapped up in a clever melody that you're going to play over and over and over because Satan wants you to be centered on yourself and not God. He wants you to worship Him and not God. And what you better do is wake up and smell the cappuccino and recognize that you're being set up, you're being played for a fool, you're being a sucker, you're getting played for by Satan, and he's going to destroy your life. And what's left out of the song is that G6 gonna crash when you wake up in the morning with that hangover. You gonna be feeling like no G6 then. Jesus. So the woman, that's the point I was making, starts to focus on how the fruit was pleasing to the eye and that it was good for wisdom to make one wise, pride of life. And she did eat. And her knuckleheaded husband just stood there through the whole conversation. He said, when I grew up, they used to say, the Lord, what got the woman in trouble is when that woman went off somewhere from her man. And when she was all alone and didn't have a man next to her to cover her and protect her. And that woman went off by herself. And that's when she ate the apple. And that's when sin came. And no, he was there. He was there. He just stood there. Like I said a million times before, God done told you, you're the man of the house. Now what I want you to do is take the first 10%, bring in the house of God. And then your wife goes, I know you ain't going to take all that money and give it to that preacher. You don't know what he's going to do with that money. He said, yeah, you're probably right. Just stand there, let her dialogue with the devil, and then do nothing about it. Now who worse? Because the Bible says she was beguiled, deceived by the enemy. But it never said he was. So he knew this is a messed up situation, but I don't know. Now the first thing that they do is they go from being God-centered and God-conscious to self-conscious. They go from it's about God. God said, we're naked. We got to go hide. They hide from the voice of God in the trees and they put on fig leaves to cover themselves up. And God starts saying, Adam, where are you? He said, you want to be the man of the house? Well, answer the door when God's knocking. That's what I tell the men in the men's ministry. You're talking about household leadership. And we're talking about, you know, being the man of the house ain't about your wife running around giving you ham and cheese sandwiches all day. It's about you being the spiritual leader of your household. And when God come knocking and wants somebody to account for the condition of the house, guess who the first one he gonna come to? Adam, where you at? Well, I was hiding. What are you hiding? I heard your voice in the garden. So we hid. Why'd you hide? Because we're naked. Who told you were naked? Now watch the self-centeredness. The woman you gave me ate. And so did I. But when you think about it, that's the beginning of man's self-righteousness and self-justification, because he makes himself right before God by blaming somebody else and saying that he should be cleared of all guilt. And to this day, when you arguing in your house, the biggest problem is y'all go back and forth. It's your fault, it's your fault, it's your fault, it's your fault, it's your fault. Get God-centered and say, I did it, I was wrong, God, I'm sorry. And tell the person, I'm sorry for doing that, I own it. Now. That's the first sign we see a religious system, is man covering his own nakedness. God then kills an animal and clothes them properly, already giving us a sign that a lamb was going to have to shed blood and die, and we were going to have to be wrapped in his skin. His skin is his righteousness. And because he shed his blood and died and took the judgment for sin, He clothed all mankind with his righteousness if mankind chooses to receive it. Now that he's got this system in the world, now I told you the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes are the personification of a religious mentality. All you got to do is study them guys out. And then you find yourself acting like them guys, stop. So let's look at them. Let's see their system. And see if we can see that same thing working in Lucifer, working in the Pharisees. Matthew 23. Like a G6. Matthew 23. Let's look at verse 5, Matthew 23, verse 5. Told you, when you see Jesus in the Gospels, when there's people that were sinners, he's called the friend of sinners. They would be drawn to him. They would come to him. He would love on them. But the Pharisees, operating in that self-righteous, pious, prideful thing, he would attack them. He says in verse 5, Jesus says of the Pharisees, but all their works they do to be seen by men. That's the first thing you got to understand about the religious system of pride, that pride says, I want to be seen. You can't get nobody to volunteer to clean the church, but you sure can get them to come to a microphone in a heartbeat. You get more people you know what to do with that'll come up and sing, but you can't get nobody to vacuum nothing. You get people lined up to get a special title, but you can't find nobody that'll do something that they won't get any credit for. Okay, all right. I know. So we do things that system was motivated by pride, and everything that they did because they wanted to be seen. They wanted to show out. When Jesus was in the wilderness and the enemy came to tempt him, he said, if you be the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. Now, that's one thing, the lust of the flesh, that because he hungry, he trying to get him to do, but it was about pride, because he said, if you be the Son of God, show out. Show him what you made of. Show him what you can do. Prove it to him who you are. Jesus said, it is written. It is written. Look at us in this system in verse 6. No, actually, still in verse 5, it says, they make their phylacteries broad and enlarged the borders of their garments. Phylacteries. These were these bands they would put on their head with the word of God, the Torah of the law, that they would put on their head or their arm. Now, this is supposed to represent that the word of God is on their mind. That's a God thing, right? No, they make theirs broad and extra large so people can see. Oh,
We are the Pharisees. Oh, oh, broad are our phylacteries. Oh.
Now, the sickest thing about religion is that it's supposed to be about God. But it ain't about God. God is just the backdrop and the props on the stage where religious people perform. Because Jesus would say, you hypocrites, which means an actor. It's on Sunday, instead of singing like a G6, we sing glory to God, but are we singing about His glory or is it about me? I'm singing about Him, but I want you to applaud me. I want you to bow down to me. I want you to be excited about me. At least people in the world are performing and they know it's about them. We stand up here and perpetrate like it's about God when the whole time it's about us. It's about us. And then the preacher, a preacher get in the pulpit and we can preach the word of God, but at the end of my preaching, if you say that was a good job, I'll say thank you, appreciate that. But what I'm hoping for success is that it's drawing you closer to God. It's making you think about God. It's making you go. It's stirring something up in you that makes you to want to walk out and fulfill your purpose. If all it's about is me talking about God and using the Bible so that you can bow down and tell me I'm great, then you're just a blind Pharisee. Leading people into a ditch. Now watch. I know it's tough. We move on to happier things in a minute. Also says that they enlarged the borders of their garments. So there were tassels on their garment that represented the law and all these kinds of things. They made their tassels extra long. That sound familiar? Religious garb. Now, I'm all about you wear whatever you want to wear, as long as it's not obscene. You wear whatever you want. You wear a suit and a tie, it's all good. You wear jeans, it's all good. If you wear some flip-flops, I don't care. Because you can have a religious mentality, whatever you're wearing. But when you get to the place where what you're wearing represents something prideful, that's the problem. And so guys can wear robes, and they can wear crosses, they can wear whatever in their particular denomination that means whatever it means, a collar, whatever, it's all good. I ain't here to be judging what people wear or don't wear. But when the collar makes you feel like you better than everybody else that ain't got one, now that's when we have a problem. When the robe is long and flowing, because the fact you call reverend or pastor or great exalted revelator ain't enough. You got to have the extra long robe that flows so everybody can see when you walk in, I'm the man. If you didn't know, now you know. That's pride. And then they give you the robe because the robe represents some sacrificial thing that you did for God or whatever. And now, but somewhere down the line, it turns into, it's just about how important I am. Because we know you losers just sitting there in regular clothes ain't as incredible as me. I'm the one. I got a pipeline straight to God. Come to me. Oh, we uprooting some stuff, ain't we? I'm liking it. Let's look at this. Verse 6. Just think about your church experience. We talk about the clothes. Now let's look at this. They love the best places at the feast and the best seats in the synagogue. They love when they came to a special dinner to get the head of the table. They love that. Normally, when I go out with people, if we're at a table like that, because I'm the pastor, it just kind of works out that I end up sitting there. But when Bishop Jamie and I go out to eat and all of us and the family, if it's that kind of table, I just naturally let him sit there. And he just sits there. It ain't no big deal. It's just like an honorable thing, giving honor to somebody. But when you come in and start thinking that because I'm at the head of the table at Ruby Tuesdays, that's because I'm the important one. Bring my salad and ribs first. Obviously, I'm the man. And they loved the chief seats in the synagogue. So in the synagogue, they would have seats where the Pharisees would be up here facing the people sitting in a special seat. Now, like I said, I ain't got nothing but love for people. You have all the special seats you want to have. You see what I'm saying? It don't matter. As long as it don't start to mean something significant when it's insignificant. If there was thousands of people in here, go without saying, maybe we have some seats where leadership people would be up there or whatever. It's practical. But been my experience, just mine, maybe not yours, that you go somewhere and then you had the little bitty elaborate seat. Am I right? And the little bitty elaborate seat was special because you got to sit up front of everybody, and everybody obviously could see with the robe and the cross and the this and the that and all that stuff that you got flowing and everything, plus the elaborate seat, that obviously you're important. Then on the other side, they have another little bitty elaborate seat. So you know at least two people more important than everybody else. But then, in case you didn't know, now you know. You got the big, gigantic, elaborate seat. And when the guy sat down in the big, elaborate, giant seat, then you knew these guys got clout, but not like this guy. He's a don. He's a head guy. He running things. He's the man. Look at me. Look at me. And then when somebody has a birthday, then you just had a birthday. But when this guy has a birthday, every church in the city shows up for a special birthday service. A birthday service? So we're in the house of God. And I don't know, maybe I'm stupid. But I'm thinking when we come in here, it's supposed to be about him. But we're going to have a whole service devoted to the day you were born, because the day you were born is when everything changed. Not when Jesus was born, but the day you were born is the day the whole city needs to dance and have a parade and celebrate and dig out of their pockets all the money they can find and give money so that you can have a special suit out of the 800 suits you already got for your birthday. We uprooting some stuff up in here. Because I ain't trying to talk about people, but I'm talking about religion. Because the same thing that got Satan, because he was beautiful, he was adorned, he decided he wanted to be seen. So obviously, if I got all my special stuff on and my special chief seat, then everybody gets to see how special I am. Blind Pharisee. And we wonder why we have the condition we have in the church, because the blind are leading the blind and both of them ended up in a ditch. And just so you don't think it's just about certain denominations, I've been around people in this so-called charismatic area that's twice as bad. And then we all act like just, I heard one time somebody, the God told me not to say it, but there are people that are so filled with pride that you just see them walk by and everybody's ooh and ah and oh, they're so incredible. They just like you and me. They got the same spirit you got. It's a different gift, a different anointing. Yes, you should honor them. Yes, you should bless them, but they ain't superior to you. I've been around people I thought, well, if I could just get around them, got around them and got to the place where I was like, if I could just get away from them. Bishop Jamie told me about a guy that came to a particular church, and this young man was so into this particular preacher, and he read all his books. He was a youth pastor, the young guy, and he went to this preacher and he said, I just always wanted to meet you. I wonder if you could sign my book. You've been such a blessing. It's helped me so much, so on and so forth. And the guy literally said, unless you're the senior pastor, I don't talk to you. Blind Pharisee. We heard a story about a woman that came in to preach at Pastor Rob Parsley's church in Columbus. And then God went to go pick this person up, and the person was going off on the person because they demanded that they have a certain type of M&Ms. They didn't want green ones or something like that. And it had green ones in there, and this person was going off about the M&Ms. And what I loved about Pastor Parsley is when the guy called and told him, he said, leave her at the hotel and come back. I'll preach the service tonight. Never forget on TVN when we seen a certain person that was a popular preacher that for 3 days they were showing the wedding of this person, the wedding, their wedding. 3 days where this awesome ministry that's normally preaching the gospel all over the world, it just got somebody's wedding because they famous, I guess. And when we get to this place, saints of God, is when we get to the place that you better believe that the God, Most High God, is going to deal with the pride, and you're going to see people who have exalted themselves. You're starting to see it. You're going to see people who have exalted themselves being abased, and you're going to see people with a microphone all of a sudden preaching the gospel with a powerful anointing, and you're going to see that and go, where did they come from? Where did she come from? Who is that person? They've been on the back end of the desert like Moses, being humble so that they could be exalted. Sit down. Verse 7 says, greetings in, they love greetings in the marketplace to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Now, obviously, I don't have a problem with titles. And I don't think Jesus had a problem with titles, because in the New Testament, it starts talking about apostles and talks about elders, so on and so forth, deacons. The problem comes when the title means you somebody. I told you, I grew up in church, and we had president of the water committee when I was, for crying out loud. I'm serious. President of the water committee, because I'm in charge of the pastor's water, of his H2O. Like Waterboy, that movie. I'm in charge of the water. And I'm the president. You know, how many people on the committee? Just me. Just me. I'm the president. We have a quarterly meeting, you know. Everybody had to have a title. Now I'm going to clue you in on something that's deceptive. There are two sides to this self-centered coin. There is the narcissist, which, you know, comes from Greek mythology, in which I do not believe, but comes to Greek mythology. Narcissus was this guy, never saw his reflection. Goes to a pool of water, sees his own reflection, and falls in love with himself. And is grieved the rest of his life because he can't find a way to be with himself because he's in love because it's just a reflection. And thus the term narcissism, self-love. The Bible said in the last days, men will be lovers of themselves. And so obviously you got the narcissist that thinks that they're incredible and they're awesome and can't nobody tell them nothing. They're better than everybody else. You know, the conceited person that as soon as they walk in, you just know that they're better than everybody else. And well, you got that person's the obvious prideful guy. But then remember, the disease comes through the virus self-centeredness. Anything that causes you to inordinately think about yourself is setting you up for pride. So then you have the insecure person. I'm just not good enough. I'll never measure up. I'm not good enough. Nobody likes me. I'm sure everybody's thinking about me. I'm sure everybody went home trying to figure out what about me? What about me? What about me? Me, 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 me. Anything that happens, I wonder how that's going to affect me. I bet they meant that toward me. I bet this is about me. I mean, just poor me, poor me. I'm just so, I don't like myself. I'm too skinny. I'm too fat. I'm too tall. I'm too short. I'm too black. I'm too white. I'm too bald. I got too much hair. And I know when I walk in, everybody goes, oh, my goodness, look at all the hair on that person. I know that's what they're saying. I know. Everybody got nothing else to do but think about you. Now, this is the danger. When you have an insecure person, that's not, because see, this is what gets me. If you being a joint heir with Jesus Christ and a co-heir with God don't make you feel good about yourself, a title ain't going to do it. And so you give an insecure person something and they'll flip right into pride. Just pay attention to it. Elder Eleanor was talking about this, as she had learned that that insecurity, it can become inverted pride, pride in disguise, because it's all about you all the time. It's still self-centered. And so insecure people look for things to make themselves feel significant, insignificant things. So if they get a big house, a secure person in a big house, just blessed and thankful they have a nice home. They ain't looking down on people who live wherever they live. They ain't feeling like they better than nobody. Just, hey, they blessed. They got a nice home. They appreciate it. But an insecure person get a big house and it becomes a statement. I'm better than the rest. And an insecure person can't wait. They got binoculars looking outside waiting to see somebody from the church drive by so they can see, is that where sister or brother such and such lives? Then they go to people's homes and they have a small little modest home and then you can see the look on their face like, when we go to my place where, you know, we have 17 and a half acres. And we can have more of a cookout there at our home. Then we can grill our barbecue ribs and chicken and eat it at our leisure in privacy because we have a privacy fence, unlike you who just exposed to the street. You give an insecure person a title. I got to remember this. There was a person that I once heard of that had a title at another church, left that church, and ended up going to somebody else's church. Then the person decided they didn't believe in titles. Therefore, they won't call the pastor pastor because they don't believe in titles. Come to find out that same person was being called the title that they were at the other church and never told anybody not to call them that. Now, how you know that's not pride? So the problem ain't titles. The problem is what it makes you feel like when you call me the pastor. And if it makes you feel small because you called me pastor, you got to figure out what's going on in your heart. But the audacity of somebody to say, I ain't going to call the person who in charge, I'm not going to call you a title, but I want to have one and walk around with one. Well, what sense does that make? So I heard of the pastor of that particular church just ignored the person till they left to teach the lesson that you don't sit in the office of the person who has authority and start dictating what you think you ought to have. I tell them myself so it don't look like I'm a Pharisee. When I first got called to preach, I've still got some insecurity, but I was seriously insecure. And I got called to preach, you know, and all I knew is that, you know, the pastor of the church had let me share my testimony and everybody started going, wow, that was incredible. Wow, you were incredible. It's obvious you got a calling. Then I would preach a little something, and it'd just be, I'm just doing what I do. And then they'd be like, oh my goodness, you're incredible. You're amazing. You're incredible. And I was like, a little something in there went, ooh. Really? Yeah, and one guy said, you're going to be a Christian icon. I'll never forget that. I went, an icon? I mean, wow, a Christian. Now I know enough to say, hey, you know what? If people give me a compliment, I always say, thank you, I appreciate that, that's encouraging. But when people get to saying, you changed my life, No, I didn't change your life. God's changing your life. But at the same time, do that false humility thing. Oh, no, oh, glory to God, oh, glory to God. And most people like that, you got one time for them to do as much as donate a napkin to the church and not make a big announcement about it on Sunday before they mad and go to another church. I'm uprooting some stuff, so be patient with me, because we're pulling it up out of here that we're not gonna live like this. That's not how we're gonna do things. I give people credit. I try to let people know I appreciate what they do. We do our best to do that. But if I know people who won't come to church for 3 weeks, purposely sitting at home waiting on one of them elders to give them a call, and if they don't, they mad. Now you staying at home. And so I started telling them such and such a person go for 3 weeks at a time anyway. So just if they go to 6 weeks, maybe we'll call. What kind of ridiculous thing is that? I'm going to sit at home specifically and pout because nobody's calling me when you could have been in here. Good grief. God help us. And so I would hear like a Christian icon and stuff. I was like, wow, that, whew, wow. And now I noticed when I would preach, you know, I didn't know what that anointing, I don't know what none of that meant and stuff. And I would just feel this buzz, man. I feel like, wow, feel like a transformer or something. Now I was like wired, like, phew, and then people jumping up and shouting and clapping. You're like, wow, ooh, wow. And then I feel I'd be so high on that I couldn't go to sleep for 2 days. And I feel good about myself that whole 2 days. Then I just go back to the factory I worked in and go back to having the boss who's younger than me telling me what to do. And then I get hurt and offended because of everything in here make me feel less. I felt less than on the inside. And so now they telling me that I got to do this and do that. And he's younger than me. And why I got to go home to my wife and say, who do they think they? That boy 18 trying to tell me what to do. How about pride, 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 pride? But I didn't see it yet. And so I just wait till I get to preach because it was therapy. Can I tell you something? Your ministry is not therapy for you. It's for the people. Because what happens is you start feeling like you need to do this so you feel good about yourself, which switches it from God-centered and other people to yourself. And so I get up and I preach and I feel good about it for a while. Then I got to Ohio and God had a plan. Because I got called to preach in 1997. I didn't start this church till 2008. You know what I was doing all that time? Being an usher, cleaning the church building, being on a praise team under the submission of someone that didn't even deserve to be a leader, but God told me to submit. And the whole time, God's dealing with me. When the pastor asked me to be an usher, I was like, an usher? In his face, I was like, yeah, praise God. At home, I was like, an usher? A preacher of the gospel. And it finally started to click that this was about being humble. And then God spoke to me, said, I'm going to exalt you to great heights, but first I got to bring you as low as possible because you can't get to them great heights. It would destroy you the way you are right now. That's how God talked to me. I know he's all warm and fuzzy with you all the time, but sometimes I'm securing the fact that I'm saved, going to be saved, going to stay saved, securing the fact that I'm righteous, feel good about the fact God loves me, all the rest of it, but he my father, and sometimes he got to give me a whipping or two and say, hey, you need to settle yourself down. You was just drunk, high, in the pit of despair. I saved you, cleaned you up, set you free, put you up somewhere to share with other people. Now you better than somebody, so when you have a church and you got ushers, your ushers ain't gonna matter to you. I was like, woo. Yeah, that's when some of y'all was just doing y'all great stuff. That's what I was getting trained. I was getting trained. And so I'd be an usher. So you know what I did? I put my jacket on, put my tie on. I'd shine my shoes, get myself up nice and ready. And I'd be professional. And I'd take it seriously. And I owned it. And then when it was time to clean the building, my wife and I go in there and we clean the building. We step back, make sure it was clean. We clean places most people never even went in. And we clean it. And we did it all for the glory of God. And then I would be up somewhere with somebody who's in charge. And they late all the time. And then God would tell me, well, you handle yourself like a leader. They told you to be here at this time, you be here. If you're the only one sitting here, if you got to sit in the parking lot because the door is locked, sit in the parking lot and be on time because you govern yourself or I let you govern anybody else. So I went like over a decade without a title. I was John. I get up and preach and I was John. And then I started to recognize when I get down from preaching, I go back to that factory and just be just fine. I felt fine about what I was on. Hey, you know, it's all good. This didn't make me feel important. It switched to the purpose, to saying what God wants me to say under His anointing so it would make a difference in the lives of people that it penetrates. That's the point. The point wasn't about me. I started to get the message. And year in and year out, I went through hurts and offenses and things you could never imagine. I got to go in a special room, in a special back room before I would get to preach. And then after I didn't preach the next week, the ushers would be at the door. I couldn't go in the door. So I just had to learn how to go, you know, ain't nothing special about that room. Get to go in the back and eat grapes. Big deal. And so you would have people. So this is what I'm going through, and it had to be humbling me. And we're talking about 11 years, so I had to be pretty messed up. I mean, I would see guys that have been preaching since they was like when they was an embryo. You know, and I'm hitting 30, 35, and still ain't got no title. And then some little embryo comes up preaching the gospel, been preaching for his whole life. And I would have to learn how to deal with that. I had to call the person I explained to you that had the title. I called that person that title and didn't hesitate to call them that title every time I talked to them when I was someplace else. But just like a president with a new administration, once you got here, you only what I'm going to say you are. And what I better say you are is what God says you are. If God don't say that's what you are, I ain't going to say it.
Oh.
And so what I learned about titles is what you are without one is what you're going to be with one. That's what I learned. And what I learned is God taught me stuff. Whereas if the pastor says this is what somebody is, or if somebody on your job, the CEO, whoever, says this is this person's title, that's what I'm going to call them. It don't matter whether they deserve it, or I think they deserve it, because I submit to the man that came to Jesus, the centurion soldier about healing. His servant came to Jesus and he told Jesus, you ain't even got to come to my house. And he said, I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. The first thing he said is, I'm under authority. If you can't be under authority, you don't need to have authority, because you be a loose cannon. You hurt people. You destroy people. You mess people's heads up. And woe to the person that messes up the head of God's people. And so I learned, hey, if the pastor calls that person that, that's what I'm going to call him. If you call him Reverend, I'm going to call him Reverend. You call him Minister Bishop Jamie, never calls himself Bishop. He just always calls himself Jamie. He say, hey, John, this is Jamie. I say, hey, Bishop. That's just how I am. If he said, please don't call me that, call me Jamie, I call him Jamie. Okay. But he just doesn't call himself that, but that's what I call him. You the bishop. You over me. Now, if I call them elders, why don't you?
What a name, mate. Because y'all was all clapping before we got personal.
If I call them deacons, why don't you? Now, some of you maybe don't mean nothing. But for some of you, it's because you feel like you gotta be equal. And if you, cause you small on the inside, you feel like if I call them elder, if I call him pastor, if I call them deacon, it means I'm less than. I gotta show I'm equal. I'm just gonna call you Tim. I had people all over the place that make sure that they let me know, hey John, and they say, and I know when they say it. Some people say it don't mean nothing. But some people say, and they say, and it's got that little extra oomph on it to let you know, you ain't no pastor to me. Thanks be to God that you didn't make me one. You don't have to affirm me as one. You don't have to confirm me as one. You ain't even got to call me one. Don't change what I am. Because I know how to not have a title for 11 years. And so that's what we got to start asking ourselves. And so could it be you don't get a title because you can't even respect the ones who got one? I'm uprooting it. You can get mad at me, but I'm going to uproot it because it's wrong. It don't make no sense. It's petty. It's childish. We come in the house of God with all our petty insecurities. And like I said, the fact that God loves you, the God, the creator of all the universe, loves you, sent his son to die for you, crazy about you, wants to be with you, wants to use you. That'll make you feel good about yourself, but a title and a special seat does. I get to sit in the front. I have a special reserved seat on Sunday. Woe to the man or woman who has taken my seat. It's the president of the water committee seat. It clearly states, president of the water committee, my seat. A seat! And usually the most uptight, prideful people be in a church small like this. When it's like 17 open seats everywhere, it's seats in the balcony, so you got a special seat. I'm trying to help us out. I'm trying to help us out. Because that's pride, and that's a religious system, and that has nothing to do with what Jesus Christ died to give us. He didn't suffer and bleed on that cross so that we could have special seats and feel good about titles. He did it to make you a child of God, because you couldn't be a child any other kind of way except you receive the spirit of adoption. And now that you have the spirit of adoption, you can cry, Abba, Father. And if that don't make you feel good, that the God of the universe calls you his child, then a special seat and a title ain't gonna get it. Oh, for crying out loud. Oh, for crying out loud. For crying out loud. It's pride. And some of you go home and you run your mouth and you minister death to people because you speaking and tearing people down and gossiping and tearing things up. And it's all born out of an insecure place that makes you feel less than because somebody else is. You are who God says that you are. My father used to tell me over and over through those years, he say, son, what God has for you can't nobody else have. You humble yourself to that man of God, and what God has for you can't nobody else have it. It'll be sitting right there reserved for you because it's yours from the foundation of the earth. You don't have to compete with nobody. We don't have to have sibling rivalry. We don't have to figure out how to undercut people. You ain't got to grease palms and rub elbows and kiss people's behind. All you got to do is walk with God, be humble before him, and God will exalt you in due time. I'm trying to shut up. I'm trying to shut up, but I'm telling you, I'm uprooting some stuff, and I can feel it coming up in the spirit that is coming up out of the ground. That pride and that bias, that nonsense that stops you from getting to where God wants you to go. I'm going to teach eventually on the preparation for promotion, because what you got to understand is God wants to promote you, and the whole time you should have been getting prepared. You weren't prepared, so he can't promote you. Because soon as he promotes you, you'll be so prideful that you destroy yourself and everybody else you lead. I would have destroyed y'all if I had got it my way. I'd have got the microphone right off the bat. Oh, my goodness. I'd have had the longest roll. You could have seen, you know, the big old cross swinging around like a hula hoop. I'd be having that mug when I come in. Instead of praise and worship, I hate like a G-stick, like a G-stick. I want you to play that when I come in. Feeling fly like a G-6. But destroying myself, destroyed y'all. Oh my goodness, you hadn't called me pastor and I would have just let you have it. Don't you know I'm the pastor? I put it on the sign. But see, I've learned something through those years. Is that is the same God that puts you up. It's the same God that'll put you down. And that if I don't do what I need to do toward his people, if I don't honor you, respect you, love you, try to take care of you, try to do my best to preach what God wants preached, not come up here with a vendetta, but come up here with a word from heaven. If I don't take care of you and try to help develop you, that's on me. I got to give an account to what I did with these. You are his people. I don't think we understand that. You are his people. You're the jewel in the apple in his eye. The Jewland is crazy about his people. He sent his son to die for his people. And if he tells a man or a woman, I'm going to send these people here and you're going to shepherd them, and you don't take that seriously. That's why we got pastoral care teams and stuff like that, is to try to make sure that we can, at least somebody in the hospital, if somebody finds out or somebody visits them, we always send them flowers. We're always trying to find a way if somebody's missing, except that one person that's gone for 3 weeks, whatever that thing's all about. But most people, if they're missing, and then we make sure we give them a call, try to ask them, how you doing? Are you being, we haven't seen you in a while, just want to make sure you're okay. If they say, leave me alone, leave them alone. But if they, that might be the very thing that makes them feel like, you know what, it's so nice of you to call me. I've been struggling with this, that, and the other. That's what this got to be about. It's about loving one another. Jesus said that you would know, they would know that you are my disciples because you love one another. Oh. Chief seats in the synagogue, special titles and competition. I try not to treat this, it happens sometimes, I'll be honest with you, where you feel like this is like a piece of joint. And then other churches are other pizza joints. And you got to make sure that your pizza joint is the best pizza joint. So you can, so everybody hungry for pizza come to your pizza joint, not their pizza joint. And so the truth be told, a lot of us are in competition with other churches. And we just trying to prove something and compete and try to be better than the other one. And I try to tell myself, listen. What God got for you is for you. You be as excellent as you can be with what God has given you, and who comes, comes. Who leaves, leaves. I can't do nothing about that. I got one more thing. If you give me this one more, I promise. I'm going to quit after this one thing, but you got to see this. God ain't going to let me not share this. Luke 18. I know this has been a rough one, but after you heal up, you'll find out you had some surgery done and we took the disease out. Luke chapter 18, starting at verse 9. Then I'm going to leave alone. I got other stuff I could go to. Where it says, Luke 18, chapter 9, it says, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Two ends of the spectrum. The guy that's supposed to be to epitomize righteousness, and the other guy is one of the most hated people in Israel. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Well, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humble, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, I got to clear this up. Y'all hear me say stuff about being a good Christian, and I'll say, you know, alcohol's never touched your lips, big deal, so on and so forth. I'm not ridiculing people living a righteous lifestyle, okay? That's great and wonderful. What I'm after is the attitude, like this guy, who decided he would list off all of his righteous resume. I tie, I do this, I do that, I don't do this, I'm not like this man. You know who your standard is? Jesus. That's why he had to die for you, because you never meet the standard. And so your standard is Jesus. Your standard is not the other person sitting next to you in the pew. And you know the other person sitting in the pew, he still gets drunk sometime or has trouble with this, that, and the other. And you walk around with the list of things you do and thank God I'm not like that person. You about to set yourself up for a fall, brother, because what you got to understand is you should be with that person praying for that person.